Maturity, Growing Up and Going On in the Christian Life, by Sinclair B. Ferguson, Banner of Truth, 2019, 231 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. Table of Contents. Introduction. 1. The Importance of Maturity. 2. Symptoms of Decay. 3. Abiding in Christ. 4. Full Assurance. 5. Clear Guidance. 6. The Problem of Sin. 7. Overcoming Temptation. 8. Fighting the Enemy. 9. Coping with Suffering. 10. Serving Faithfully. 11. Running Patiently. 12. Living Maturely. Summary. Chapter 1. The Importance of Maturity. One of the deepest concerns of the New Testament is that believers grow in spiritual maturity. Paul wrote that he labored to present everyone mature in Christ, Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29. Unfortunately, we also see that many in the New Testament were immature and not growing as they ought. Maturity cannot happen overnight. It takes years of discipleship to develop. Our society does not encourage this kind of long-term discipline. Some churches are not very serious about spiritual growth, and some fail to provide the kind of teaching that allows Christians to become complete or perfect in their faith. Yet Scripture teaches that we are to be made full or complete in our faith. We are to lack nothing and show the fruit of the Spirit. Growing to maturity is not optional for believers. We must grow because Christ grew into perfect maturity, according to Hebrews, and we are called to imitate Him. Paul often called the churches to leave childish things and to become mature in their thinking and living. Rather than using spiritual gifts and love, the Corinthians were boasting about them and acting like children. In Philippians, Paul called the believers to imitate Christ as mature disciples, straining ahead for progress and forgetting the past. Mature believers are ones who continue to move on and move forward. Paul writes to the Ephesians that God gives gifts and leaders to the church so that the entire church can grow up and become strong and mature. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul uses vocabulary that expresses the energy and agony of his striving to present believers mature in Christ. Followers of Jesus must pursue maturity because we are bound to follow the example of Christ, and we are under His lordship. Chapter 2. Symptoms of Decay. Maturity is a central goal in the New Testament, but immaturity is a real and serious danger. Spiritual immaturity hinders believers and can cause significant harm to the church. Hebrews contains strong exhortations about spiritual health. The author of Hebrews calls us to focus on Christ, fixing our eyes, heart, and mind on Him. Immature people are tossed by the world and follow their own instincts and desires. It is essential that we develop spiritual focus rather than following our changing feelings. We naturally pursue our interests, so our heart must be set on Christ if we are to grow. The recipients of Hebrews were immature in their appetites, craving milk rather than solid food. They were hindered by indulging in things that did not edify them, even though they might not have been inherently sinful. More seriously, they were also entangled with certain sins. We are to give up everything in our lives that does not help us in our Christian walk or edify us. This requires spiritual discernment, since it is not simply a matter of identifying something as inherently good or evil. Discernment is developed through engagement with Scripture, prayer, and fellowship. The habits we sow form our character, and our character forms the outcome of our lives. Those who are spiritually mature are growing in their worship of God, experiencing His presence in their praise. Hebrews reveals that if we persist for too long in immaturity, we may fall into apostasy, and thus show that we were never truly converted in the first place. When Peter denied Jesus, he wept, repented, and went to Christ. This is another way we grow in maturity. Chapter 3. Abiding in Christ. Scripture not only exhorts us to move on to maturity, it also tells us how to do so. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells his disciples that they can only bear spiritual fruit if they remain in him, as branches in a vine. It is by this fruit-producing growth in grace that they are shown to be his disciples. Those who are not united with Christ will decay and die, but those who are united with him will be pruned and grow even more fruitful. In claiming to be the true vine, Jesus is claiming to be the fulfillment of what Israel was called to be. Jesus' disciples were grafted into him, born again into a new relationship to God in Christ. This new relationship brings with it a new relationship with sin as well. We are no longer under its mastery. We are to cultivate spiritual fruit, working under God, trusting the Father as the great vine dresser. Pruning does not produce fruit immediately, but prepares the plant for better fruit production in the future. There is a progressive aspect in our sanctification and growth in holiness. Our daily, lifelong habits and character development in Christ is what bears dividends. We need to speak the gospel, but our message should be born out of the consistency of our lives. Our calling is to daily discipline, trusting God for long-term growth and harvest. As we grow and are producing fruit, God will continue to prune us, balancing present fruit production and increasing our capacity for future fruitfulness. It is often through suffering and trials that God works to make us mature and complete. Nothing that befalls us takes place by accident, and nothing will be wasted in God's economy. Our responsibility is to abide in Christ, fellowshipping with him by the Spirit, and submitting in obedience to his word. Abiding in Christ is not mystical. It is letting his word live in us as we obey it. Our minds need to be saturated with Scripture, and we need to learn the discipline of interpreting it properly in context. Rather than following our every whim, we need to let God's principles and the precepts of his word determine our will. Chapter 4, Full Assurance. For Christians, even our struggles are used by God as part of our maturing process. Two common challenges come from the issues of assurance and guidance. Scripture teaches that it is possible to have joyful assurance that we are the children of God, saved from sin, and brought into his family. Many passages aim to give us confidence in our Savior and God's love. Those who possess the Spirit are children of God. Rather than relying on our own works or gifts, we must rely on nothing but Christ and him crucified. The New Testament also, however, contains warnings about false assurance. Some genuine believers can experience doubts about their salvation and waver in their assurance. We are saved by faith in Christ alone, and assurance is the confidence that we are justified in him. The foundation for the experience of assurance is not in us. It is in the character of God and the work of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, Paul proclaims the truth that nothing can separate us from Christ. We can never be condemned. No accusation will prevail. No opposition can defeat us. If God has already given us his Son, then he has given us his very best, and he will not withhold from us lesser things. In giving his own Son, God proves that there is nothing we need that he will fail to give us. It is in this gift of Christ that we find our assurance. As Christians, we know that our spiritual lives ebb and flow. There are times when we continue to live as immature worldly people. We can be very inconsistent in our Christian life. If we are not living out our union with Christ by the Spirit, we will not experience full assurance. It is essential that we appreciate the indwelling Spirit who testifies to us that we are children of God and he is our Abba Father. We can find ourselves accused by many sources, but it is the Spirit who testifies to our status as God's children. Some Christians are confused by suffering and wonder how God could care for them amid such storms. Scripture teaches, however, that God uses trials for our good. Assurance is marked by satisfaction in our Savior and his salvation. We desire to serve him, we love him, and we live our lives for him. Chapter 5, Clear Guidance. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 says that Epaphras prayed that the church might stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. This is a summary of Christian maturity. Be fully assured, standing firm in the will of God. Knowing that God leads and guides us is stabilizing. Since God's ways are higher than ours, we will not fully comprehend all He does. Evil is deceptive, so we need to train ourselves to see everything through God's Word. To know God's will for our lives, we first need to have experienced redemption and forgiveness. Our Savior is also our Lord, whom we follow. In Christ, God gives us the strength we need for patient endurance. We can only reach God's appointed ends if we persevere in the strength that He provides as He guides us into life transformation. Following God's will requires knowing God's character so that we can know what He would have us to do in various circumstances. We are to follow His revealed will, living lives that are God-centered rather than self-centered. God engages our mind through the truth and wisdom of His Word, and the Spirit shows us how to apply it. Scripture does not speak to every specific situation, but it contains all the general principles needed to do what is right in any circumstance. Spiritual maturity develops through the application of God's objective truth over our subjective emotions. It is through the application of the Word that we find spiritual guidance. We grow when we understand the Word, study it, put it into practice, and pray for the illumination and empowering of the Spirit. Chapter 6. The Problem of Sin. Sin is the great opponent of our spiritual life. We need to know what sin is and how to overcome it. God uses numerous means to help us reach maturity, such as His Word, preaching, worship, etc. Psalm 119 can be applied by any believer, but it is particularly focused on young men, training them to grow into godly leaders. The main question is, how can a young man keep his ways pure? The answer is by living according to God's Word. The reason this is so pressing is because of our experience with sin makes it seem impossible to keep our lives pure in this world. Only those who understand that they are sinners seek salvation. God's Word is a mirror showing us who we really are. Christians must expect opposition in times of difficulty, since this world is not our home. Our duty is to remain pure in this alien culture. In our spiritual experience, we discover that we are prone to stray from God's commands, and sin lies much deeper in our hearts than we knew. We can easily disguise our sin, and it can manifest itself in all kinds of subtle ways. The way to grow in purity is to seek God with all our heart. We are to love God and be passionate and committed to following His ways. Since God's Word is given to help us keep our way pure, we must treasure it and apply it, praying that God will use it to keep us from sin. God's Word is powerful to cleanse us and deliver us from sinning. Like the psalmist, we are to rejoice and delight in God's ways. We are to glory in the cross of our Redeemer. Chapter 7. Overcoming Temptation. With the blessings we experience in Christ, there is also opposition, trials, and persecution. There are tests and temptations. Being tempted to sin is not sin. Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. If our hearts are set against the temptation and it is distasteful to us, then we are not sinning. There is a difference between being tempted as a test and being tempted as an incitement to sin. Satan tempts to destroy, but God tests to prove His work in us. Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." The likely background is that Jesus had been led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We are led into temptation when our flesh, the world, and the devil work together to incite us to sin. When our desire is thus awakened, we are led into temptation. Knowing that Satan tempts us, we need to pray daily for strength and deliverance. David's sin with Bathsheba and his subsequent repentance in Psalm 51 teaches us about temptation, sinning, and repenting. It is essential that we not pit grace and duty against each other. In fact, Grace helps us perform our duties. Temptation progresses through stages, moving through deception to captivation. Sin promises blessings and an abundant life, but it lies and kills and destroys. In God's providence, temptations can be a means of sanctification. He can lead us into temptation to show us our sin and also to chastise us for it. God may also use temptations to make us more like Christ. God normally delivers us from evil by arming us against the evil one through the word of truth. We are called to watch and pray, depending on God for aid. Chapter 8. Fighting the enemy. Our call to the Christian life is a call to battle against a strong enemy. Satan uses the presence of sin in our lives to attack and hinder us, while the Spirit indwells us as our helper in the fight. Paul's description of the armor of God comes after his discussion of living godly lives in the midst of daily relationships. The ordinary realities of life are not divorced from spiritual realities. Our basic relationships can be incredible sources of blessing, which is why Satan works so hard to hurt them. Since our struggle is not against flesh and blood, we need the strength of the Lord's might to be victorious. We are in Christ. We are to live our lives out of His life and power. We are to be strong in the Lord. The armor that we wear is God's own armor in Isaiah. God Himself has tested it, and Christ wore it in His conquest of all evil. Without the armor of God, we will not be able to stand to the end. Truth is the belt which we put on our clothes before putting on the armor. We need to be willing to apply truth to every area of life. We need to live in what's real. The breastplate of righteousness protects us from the accuser. Christ's righteousness protects our life. He takes away our sin and gives us His own righteousness so that we are justified and cannot be condemned. Our feet are protected by the gospel of peace, through which we crush the head of the serpent. Satan fires burning arrows at us, but we are protected by the shield of faith. We hide ourselves behind Christ, and He keeps us safe. Only Jesus can forgive us. Only His righteousness prevails. The helmet of salvation guards our lives and confers dignity. Wearing God's helmet of salvation identifies us as His soldiers, and it helps us defeat the deceptions of the devil. It is against the lying serpent that we wield the sword of the Spirit, God's word of truth. To win our spiritual battles, we need to know our enemy and know our resources. Chapter 9. Coping with Suffering. Although steady growth is emphasized in the New Testament, there are times when we go through critical periods where we can grow significantly. God works through tribulations, and fellowship with Christ includes sharing in His sufferings. Rather than simply being thankful that a difficult time is over, or fixating on it and never letting it go, we need to take to heart the important spiritual lessons and move forward. Psalm 119, verse 67 says that it was good for the psalmist to be afflicted because it led to obeying God's word. We must learn to interpret the events of our lives through God's wisdom and word. When we are afflicted, we can notice our spiritual poverty and bring our needs to God. It is important to recognize that the psalmist does not say that suffering is good, but it does work for his good. It can bring us back to God-centeredness and fix our eyes on Jesus. Going through trials also shows us the faithfulness of God and how He providentially guides things for good. For example, Joseph's life. Paul experienced these things with his thorn in the flesh. We can read how much Paul suffered and how many kinds of trials he endured. He experienced many acute, painful physical, mental, and emotional trials. The agony from his thorn in the flesh caused him to plead with God for its removal. Yet God used it for His good. In God's sovereignty, Satan's attacks can be used to bring significant blessing. It is through such difficulties that we learn the sufficiency of God's grace. We also learn how to minister to fellow sufferers. Christ suffered more than anyone else has. and it was through his suffering that God brings the greatest good into the world. Chapter 10, Serving Faithfully. By nature, we are curved into ourselves. We love self rather than God. In Corinth, believers were divided into factions around leaders, and they inordinately valued certain spiritual gifts. Rather than serving in love and humility, they were puffed up with pride. Hebrews chapter 6 reveals that people can have a variety of religious experience and yet not be truly saved by faith in Christ alone. Not experience or gifts, but a transformed life devoted to the service of others is the evidence of genuine faith and repentance. As servants, we do not exalt ourselves, but magnify the Lord and proclaim Jesus Christ. Only God's grace can enable us to truly serve others. As others help us grow into maturity, we should look to help others in our turn. No matter how small it may seem, we should begin by looking at needs of others and ways that we can come alongside of them to help them grow. Our gifts are to be used for others, and our character and willingness to use them needs to be pure. If we are called to an area of ministry, it is a commission to stewardship rather than an entitlement. There's no room for pride or laziness in serving Christ and others. Our hearts must be set on the goals of honoring the Lord and bringing other believers to maturity. Christian service is costly and can be painful, but it also brings wonderful blessings and joy. Chapter 11, Running Patiently. It is through patient endurance and perseverance that we know the will of God. Growing Christians must keep going. Perseverance is basic to Christian living. Persistence is hard by definition, and there is always a danger of drifting and becoming lazy. All through Scripture, we see godly examples of people who persevered by faith in the promises of God. In Christ, we have the fullness of God's promises, so we must run our race with endurance. We are to get rid of every sin and whatever hinders us as we run. We must ward off sluggishness. We must guard against weariness and losing heart. This is done by letting God's light interrupt reality for us. Rather than giving up in hardships, we should embrace the Lord's discipline, knowing that He disciplines those He loves. We will forget basic spiritual truths unless we saturate our hearts and minds with the Word of God. We are to be encouraged in the knowledge that God has marked out this road for us. Others have walked it, and most importantly, Christ has run it and opened it for us. Our focus needs to be on Christ our Savior instead of on our problems. It is in Christ's light that we see the true nature of our sin, our spiritual sluggishness, and God's discipline. Our Father chastises us to make us more fruitful and to produce a better harvest in the future. Chapter 12, Living Maturely. Christian maturity cannot be developed without digesting and understanding the Word of God. Psalms 120 through 134 are all labeled as songs of ascent. They are songs for pilgrims that move toward a goal. One of their themes is that more experienced pilgrims help and encourage others on the road to worshiping God. They are going to Jerusalem, and the pilgrim comes to see that the city, temple, and sacrificial system exist to bring forgiveness of sins and access to God through a priestly mediator. This is possible so that we can love and fear God, waiting on Him and trusting His Word. God will help us grow, weaning us so that we can eat solid food. He gives us the grace required for spiritual contentment, and this contentment does not depend on external circumstances. Sadly, many Christians remain juveniles, and many churches do not produce mature believers. One of the lessons from Paul is that our contentment and maturity is tested by loss. The mature are content with Christ alone. In order to grow into maturity, we need to put aside all selfish ambition and set our great goal as seeking God's glory and knowing Jesus. We must put all our priorities and preoccupations under Christ. The pathway to maturity requires laying aside our own ambitions, wisdom, and pride. The Lord alone must be our ambition and wisdom, and we must trust and hope in Him. Copyright 2024, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.